So with that, I'd like to turn it over to Pastor Cisco. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, Brian. Good morning, everyone. God bless you. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, as Brian said, my name is Cisco Alcazar, and I'm joined with my lovely wife, Missy, and our beautiful kids. And it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Pastor Jared and Angela are just really dear to our hearts. We love them. We're thankful for them. They have just been so encouraging to Missy and I in these past couple of years. Some of you guys know our story that we had pastored a church in American Canyon for 4 years, but about 2 years ago, we had to close that work, had to shut the door on that ministry. And it was a very difficult time. Who wants to sign up to close down a church? Nobody, right? But it's been a challenging time, but it's been a really good time because the Lord, on a daily basis, is really just showing that he is still with us, he's faithful, and he's got a plan for our lives. And so even this morning, for me, this is a testament of God just continuing his work. So I am privileged to be able to share the word with you this morning. I would like for you to turn into your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Some of you guys might be going, where? Haggai chapter 1, this is in the Old Testament. A little bit of a story in preparing for this message. I feel real comfortable, first of all, at this church, and I'm really thankful for Pastor Jared. You know, he's the type of individual that, you know, you feel like you can just be yourself around, you know. And in preparing for this message, I prayed and searched through the scriptures, and I landed on Ephesians chapter 2, and I thought, wow, what a powerful portion of scripture. And I'm just really believing that the Lord's gonna bring about a great message. And so I'll begin my studying. And as I poured into it this past week, I found myself going one direction, and then I found myself going into another direction, and I'm torn going, Lord, what do you want me to teach? And I found myself just wrestling with these scriptures. All the while, in the back of my mind and in the back of my heart, there was another passage of scripture that I had been thinking about and praying about. And it wasn't until yesterday that the Lord really confirmed, this is the message that I want you to share. And I know for most people that have done this before and sharing, that's like, whoa, that's crazy. But I'm believing that this morning, this message is for us today. And I've entitled it, Returning to the Work of the Lord. Returning to the Work of the Lord. Haggai chapter 1. And so what I'd like to do before we dive into this passage, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we have a comforter to walk alongside us, and that we, Lord, can have a real living relationship with a living God. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you saw today and you knew what would take place and you purposed the things that would happen here even now. And so, Lord, as your word goes forth and all of us who are here are now receiving your word, Lord, we pray that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that not only would we hear, but Lord, that we would respond to you this morning. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, whatever things that may desire to hinder your word, Lord, Lord, let that be set aside even now. I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you would touch our minds, Lord, so that we could be fully fixed upon you. And so we ask for you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that on Sunday mornings, you guys just wrapped up one of the Gospels. I believe it was the Gospel of Luke. Is that correct? And perhaps for some of you, it's been a while since you've been in the Old Testament. And Haggai, who is a prophet, we find his portion of Scripture in the Minor Prophets. And I'd like to give a little bit of a background before we dive into chapter 1. You see, the children of Israel had been in captivity for decades in Babylon. God had always wanted to be ruler of the children of Israel, wanted to be the Lord of his people. And throughout history and throughout the Old Testament, we see that time and time again, the Israelites would get caught up in worshiping false idols and rejecting God. And God would be merciful to them and have compassion on them and deliver them from their enemies. But there came a point in time when the Lord said, you know, I'm going to deliver you into the hands of your enemies if you keep turning your back on me. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He allowed them to be taken into captivity, and Jerusalem, their city, was destroyed. And for nearly 70 years, they were there in Babylon. I'd like for you, if you don't mind, I know that we don't have slides today, I apologize for that, but if you turn over to your left, keep your hand here in Haggai, I'd like for you to turn into Ezra chapter 1. And I'm going to do my best to give you a quick overview to kind of get us up to speed of where we find the children of Israel. Ezra chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells us that the Lord had stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. And the Lord spoke to this pagan king and gave him instruction to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. That in and of itself is pretty amazing, wouldn't you say? That the Lord would begin to speak to a heart and move a heart of a pagan ruler, a pagan king. But God did. And he instructed him to build the house of God in Jerusalem. And so the king did. And he responded and made a proclamation to all of the children of Israel who were there in Babylon and said, we're going to build a house in Jerusalem. And so as many of you who would like to rise up from out of here and go back to your home, then you can do so and you can begin to rebuild. And so the Lord began to stir the heart of his people. And I just want you to catch on to something here. It began with the Lord stirring the heart of a king. And then the Lord began to stir the heart of his people. And they responded. And so what do? They get up and they make their journey now to Jerusalem. Fast forward to chapter 3 of Ezra. They arrive, and there's over 40,000 of them who arrive in Jerusalem, and their city is in ruins, you guys. And that place of worship that some of the elders, when they returned, they saw was ruined. They remembered the glory of that temple and how beautiful it was, and that was a place where God would meet them. But there it was in ruins. And in chapter 3, the first order of business was to begin rebuilding. And so what did they do? They began by building the altar. And the altar represented that place of worship. Worship was the first thing that was established among them. And then after that, they began to lay the foundations of the temple. And you guys, this was a really exciting time for Israel. Can you imagine? Having been slaves for so long, and now the Lord providing a way to return back to their home and to begin to rebuild and to begin to restore the temple. And as the altar was built and as the foundations were laid, notice what it says here in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively. Can I just pause there for a moment? I know you guys remember that my wife and I have come here and we've led worship. As a worship leader, I just feel obligated to stop and just speak on this for a moment. Notice what worship was like for the children of Israel back then. It says that they sang to the Lord responsively. And what that means is that as God was moving among them, they recognized the move of God. And as God was speaking to their hearts, they recognized the voice of the Lord, and so they communicated back. They responded back to the Lord, and they sang responsively. And I just want to encourage us, you know, maybe we're not so much singers in the room, but hey, in that time of worship, if we could just respond to the Lord, you know. I know earlier on in my walk, I would get into these places where it's like, well, I've heard that song a bunch of times, you know? Am I the only one that's like that? Okay, thank you. A little sympathy here. You know, and we would kind of start to get a little critical and things like that. But hey, that's not how it is with the Lord. He just wants to hear our heart. He just wants our heart to respond to him. And so this morning, as we sang, you know, Lord, I'm just going to worship you for who you are. I needed that this morning. I don't know about you. Because as I begin to think of who the Lord is, I remember he's my Savior. So I worship you as my Savior. You're my closest friend, and so I worship you. God, you're my Father, and so I worship you as my Father. From you comes wisdom, and so I worship you and I praise you for the wisdom that you've given me. I worship you for who you are. You're holy, and there's none like you. And so they sang responsively as the foundations were laid. I lost my spot. Oh, there it is, verse 11. Praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout. Hey, football is just around the corner, right? We get pretty excited about football, don't we? I'm not going to name names because probably half of you are like Raiders, half of you are Niners, maybe. I don't know. But I know all of you are Warriors fans. Pastor Jared is. Some of you guys are like, nah, not so much. Oh, but don't we rejoice when we see our team win? When we see our team playing and working with excellence, we rejoice. And that's what it was like for the children of Israel being back and seeing God begin to restore their city and restore the foundations of the temple. And they shouted out with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But in chapter 4 of Ezra, the adversaries come. And isn't that just like our enemy? That when a fresh and exciting move of God takes place, a work of God. It could be a church plant like we saw here some 4 or 5 years ago. And we begin to see the work of God take place and we're exciting and rejoicing and now the enemy wants to come in and to disrupt the work of God. in chapter 4 of Ezra, it says that these adversaries, they came into the land to try to stop the work of God, and they began to discourage the people. And they began to trouble their efforts. And they even hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And these guys even went so far as to write a letter to the king and say, hey, if Israel gets to move forward in building this temple, then they're going to get strong and they're going to rise up and they're going to rebel against you. And so the heart of the king was persuaded to go against Israel. And what happened was that the work of the Lord stopped. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, they prophesied to the Jews. I'd like for you to turn back now to Haggai chapter 1. In our Bibles, we saw there in Ezra, There was the end of chapter 4 and then the beginning of chapter 5. And in that small little gap between your pages, that small little gap was 15 years for Israel. 15 years that the work of the Lord stopped. And why did it stop? It stopped because the people were discouraged. And the adversaries attacked and caused some trouble. It stopped because the people became afraid. And they turned away from doing the work of the Lord. And so here is where we pick it up in Haggai. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In these first two verses, we begin to see what's going on in the hearts of the children of Israel. Because amongst the people, they begin to speak and to say, you know, yeah, we know that the work of the Lord stopped and it still has to be done. But they began to speak amongst themselves, saying, the time hasn't come for us to rebuild. And we understand that the Lord does have his timing on when things ought to be done. But what we're finding here with Israel is that this wasn't a sensitivity to the direction of God. This was a spiritual front of what was really going on the inside. You see, they were afraid. They didn't want to go back and try to return back to the work of the Lord because, you see, the adversaries had come and caused some trouble. You see, it's easier to stop serving God than to fight against adversity. I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a fighter. One of our pastors at the church we attend in Vacaville shared a message about fighting the good fight. And as he was kind of sharing his story, I was so relating because he was talking about how, you know, some people like to, you know, if there's conflict, hey, they'll step right into there and just be all in it, you know, and others like to just kind of flee, you know. And that's what I tend to be. I tend to be the runaway guy than going in into the mess, you know. My wife's awesome because she's the fighter, you know. But they were afraid because of how difficult it was and the trouble that came their way, the persecution that they experienced. And you guys, it's true for us today. As we step out in the workplace, as we desire to try to make a difference in our neighborhood or amongst our family members and our friends at gatherings, and on the inside, we want to share the love of Jesus with them, right? And maybe we did that one time, and then all of a sudden, oh, we got shot down. They said something mean to me, and I didn't like it. And so we take a step back, and we go, I'm afraid to do that again because I don't want to experience that opposition. Here, the children of Israel were saying, you know, it's just not the Lord's timing for us to rebuild. And so we're going to wait. And then another year would go by. It's still not the Lord's timing. And so we're going to wait. But see, the Lord can see into our hearts. And in his perfect timing and in his perfect way, he sends the messenger. He sends his prophet to come and to speak to his people. And God is faithful to do that, to me and to you, to come and to send his message, his messenger. And maybe it's not today, maybe it is. But God will be faithful to come and to interrupt our hiding and not allow us to be in that place of being afraid. Why? Because he made us with a purpose. And he's got a plan, he's got a calling on each one of our lives. And he wants us to walk in that. And he doesn't want to let fear be the excuse or the reason. So Haggai here, he's speaking to the leaders, he's speaking to the governor, and he's speaking to the high priest. And now in three through five, Haggai begins speaking to the people. It says here in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord now brings a rebuke to them. And the Lord calls it like it is. And he says to them, you know, your priorities are wrong. Notice what he says there in verse 4. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses? You see, all this time, this 15-year gap when they were afraid to go back to the work of the Lord, they turned away and they began to focus on their own rebuilding, working on their own houses and setting up their own walls and securing their own borders, if you will, excuse me, their little fences. Now, please don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with working on your house, okay? Matter of fact, this weekend, we've been working on our house to get our backyard all nice and fancied up because my grandma's turning 90 years old. Isn't that amazing? And so we're going to throw a party for her. And I'm going to fix this little, this crack in my wall that's been neglected for 4 years. And I've just been saying it's not the Lord's timing for me to fix it, so... but I can't use that excuse anymore. But the Lord calls it like it is. And he asks them this question that would cause them to look inward and say, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my temple is lying in ruins? And this is an issue of priorities in life. Like I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with fixing up our house. You know, we got to paint the house and we got to repair leaky faucets and things like that. We ought to. But when my priority in life becomes my house and not the house of God, then there's a problem. Because before the world was formed and God was thinking about you and I, he wasn't thinking, oh, I'm just going to make Cisco just this man of God so that he can just build his house great. I wasn't purposed just to build on my home. I was purposed to be used by God in that unique way that he made me. And it's the same for you. In that unique way that he made you and has gifted you and has called you and is raising you up to be used by him. By the way, if I could just acknowledge those who actually do the setup and tear down, praise the Lord for you guys. Because this is a work that gets unnoticed. Back in the Old Testament, the people that did this work were the Levites. And they were called by God. Matter of fact, the tribe of Levi, when the inheritance was being dispersed, right? When they came, when in the book of Joshua, when they were all being distributed their land, you know, and the 12 tribes of Israel, they were all getting their portion. You get this land, you get this land, you get this land. And well, what about the Levites? Oh, you know what? The Levites, they don't get a land. And that almost sounds like, well, that's no fun. I don't want to be a Levite. But the Lord said, you know, I am going to be their portion. I will be their inheritance. I'm going to be sufficient for them. And it was like this setting aside of the Levites where their home, their place would just be there in the presence of the Lord. And so a big thank you to all those who take the time to get here early, set up these curtains and the sound system and everything. It's a huge commitment. And though we physically, you know, don't often see it, hey, the Lord sees you. And so may you just be blessed for doing that. And then show up to get involved afterwards, after the service. Okay, continuing on. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in the paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Verse 5, the Lord says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord here is asking Israel to look inwardly now. Consider your motives now. What's really going on with the matters of the heart? Why is it that you are so wrapped up in your own home and you're not wanting to do what I've even called you to be here to do? Because you see, what we saw in Ezra was that the Lord was calling him back. And not just to simply live in Jerusalem, but that they would be a part of the building process to pour into this fresh work. Israel needed to face the matters of the heart and realize that they were no longer trusting God. And God is going to show them that their efforts in pouring into their own home is really never going to ultimately satisfy their desires. Look at verse 6. The Lord goes on in speaking this word through Haggai, and he says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. And you drink, but you are not filled with drink. And you clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Some of us are going like, yeah, amen, I feel like it. We work hard and we put money in our pockets and it's like gone. But what the Lord is speaking about here is where their efforts are. to eat and to drink and to desire clothing and to work, you know, these are the basic necessities of life. But the problem is that the dependency of satisfying the basic needs of life, the dependency is on me. And it's no longer on the Lord. God is the one who satisfies our every desire. In Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart." And in Psalm 145, it says that the eyes of all look expectantly to you, Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I think the question should be asked, who do we depend on to meet our daily needs? And I think at times, you guys, we can get into that place where we're really trying to do it all ourselves. And so we work longer hours, right? And we take, you know what, an extra shift or a third job, and we miss church. Where before we had maybe, you know, Sunday morning service, and we were a part of a small group during the middle of the week, but now we're taking on extra work because we got to make sure we can, you know, get all the things that we need in life. And there can be this point in our lives where we are no longer depending on God to provide for our basic necessities, and we begin to look to self. And that's what was going on here with Israel. Verse 7, now that the Lord has spoken to the leaders and he has spoken to the children of Israel through the prophet Haggai, he now begins to give them direction on what the next step is to do. In verse 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." This is what I love about the Lord. You know, he sees us, and he's such a merciful God, and he's such a loving God. And you guys, I don't say that lightly. I mean, if we just even stopped for a moment and considered the mercy of God that has been bestowed upon us and the love of God that has been displayed for us through the sufferings of Christ. He is these things, and as he is faithful to come in and to bring a corrective word to the children of Israel, he doesn't just leave them there to start figuring things out. It's not like, hey, here's what you're doing wrong, now go figure it out. Go make it right. No, he's faithful to start giving them direction. Why? Because he's a good father, isn't he? Isn't he? Do you guys know him as that? As a good father? He's faithful. You know, for you parents in the room, you know how much you love your children and how much you want to see them succeed. How much more the heart of our Father toward us. And he gives them direction. And he says, I want you to go up now to the mountains, and I want you to gather some wood, and I want you to come back, and I want you to build this temple. And here's why. Here's the whole purpose of why I'm waking you up. Here's the whole purpose of why I'm sending Haggai to come to you, because there is a work that I've called you to do, and I don't want you to be sleeping anymore. I don't want you to be caught up in your own plans in life, because I've got a great plan that will bring way more satisfaction to your life than you could ever imagine. I have a plan that my temple would be built, and here's why, in verse 8, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified. There's a moment in the Old Testament where I believe it was Elisha, and he's got his little sidekick with him, and the enemy has surrounded them, and it seems like all hope is lost. And Elisha's there, and he's ready, you know, and he's confident in the Lord. But his little sidekick guy is like, we're doomed. There's absolutely no way we can get out of this. We're going to die today. But you know that Elisha takes a moment, and he prays. And he says, Lord, open up the eyes. Open up his eyes so that he could really see what you're doing. And the Lord answers that prayer, and the man's eyes opens up, and he could see that the army of the Lord has surrounded the enemy and is fighting on their behalf. The reason why I say that is because even now in this room, we're in a cafeteria, I guess. I don't think it's a gymnasium because there's not a basketball hoop. I don't know. But we're out of school. And there's some, I'm not good at numbers, 40, 50 of us here together. And as we are gathered in this temple, can you take a look at there again at verse 8? Look what he says. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Do you know that right now the Lord is taking pleasure in this gathering? Because a people have been called from their homes. A people have been called out of their homes to come and to gather in this place and worship God and to hear from him. And all the while, he looks upon this place and he's delighted. Because the people of God have come and have worshiped the name of Jesus. And what else happened? He's being glorified in this place. That's why the house of God matters. That's why the temple of the Lord needs to be built. That's why the work of the Lord needs to continue. He delights in the gathering of his people. And he's glorified in his church. The Lord continues on, and he now begins to give them an explanation of why these past 15 years for them, as they were building in their own homes and trying to establish their own place, why they weren't prospering. And in verse 9, it says that he says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And here, once again, the Lord just says, the reason why you haven't been seeing success in your own life is because you haven't you've neglected me. You know the statistics of how many people are Christians in the United States? Say that there are just, that we are predominantly a Christian nation. And there are many who would say, sure, I'm Christian, but have no relationship with God and no relationship with Jesus. But sure, they'll pray a prayer, praying a prayer for their benefit, but not for the things of God. And see, it's going back to priorities, you guys. For Israel, who had been governed by God, now had neglected the things of God. And God wasn't blessing the efforts of their hands. God is basically saying, you were consumed with yourself and you forgot about me. You see, the cares of this world could really derail us from the course that God has for us. And let me just say this. I realize that this text is a heavy text. And I'm sure there's going to be a handful of you going, Pastor Jared, can you make sure Cisco doesn't come again? Ugh. I'm teasing, I think. But here's the deal, you guys. Here's the deal. I mean, I'm not gaining fans bringing a serious message like this. But I have to bring forth the word of the Lord, what I believe the word of the Lord is. And maybe this isn't applicable to you today. If it is, I hope that you respond. But maybe it will apply to you in the future, or maybe this is a resource for you that you're going to need to share with someone else. Regardless, what was taking place in Israel was that the work of the Lord had stopped, and God wanted to see it continue. And God sees fit to use us to do his work. And so for Israel, it was time for them to be awakened. Wake up, Israel. You're drifting off course here, doing your own thing. It's now time for you to get back on course and to do the things that I've called you to do. And I wonder what the Lord has spoken to some of you today. I know there's quite a few of you involved here, and that's awesome. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you, to some of the rest of you, to get on board and to participate in the ministry here. But even if it's not here at Calvary Chapel Walnut Creek, maybe it's elsewhere within the community. Maybe it's a ministry to an individual that the Lord is calling you to do. But your excuse has been, it's not my time, I'm doing these other things. As parents, sometimes we go, you know, I'm busy raising my kids. Once my kids are out of the house, then yeah, then I'll get involved in the things of the Lord. Ask my kids, we bring them everywhere when we're ministering. They're like, yep. It's true. But let's not let our own desires, our own wants get in the way of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Here's the good news, you guys. And I know you've been waiting for this. In verse 12, notice what happens. The people hear the word of the Lord. They consider the things that God has spoken to them, and what do? They respond in obedience. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And that word feared speaks of a reverence. It's not that they were afraid of God, like he's bad and he's going to throw a lightning bolt at us. No, but that they acknowledged his greatness and his holiness, and there was a reverence to the Lord. Verse 13, and then Haggai, the Lord's messenger. Could you imagine being Haggai? I mean, he had to be the one that went in and said, guys, here's what's going on. Calling it like it is, you know. But he was faithful. Verse 13, it's, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, he spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And what a timely word for the children of Israel. Because essentially what God was calling him back to do was to do that thing that they were afraid to do. And they were once again going to have to face their adversary. They were going to have to face their fear. And the Lord sends Haggai and says, hey, tell them one more thing for me. Let them know I'm with you. I'm with you. I don't know, maybe for you this morning, there's something about this that does resonate. Maybe there has been some fear in your own heart and in your own life where you know the Lord has called you to do something, but you've been afraid. And maybe because there's a past wound there or a really difficult experience that you faced. Maybe someone made fun of you, or maybe someone made some really harsh words towards you. But God has been speaking to you lately. I want you to get up. I want you to go back out. No, Lord, I'm afraid. Then I believe this word is for you. He wants you to know, don't be afraid. He's with you. And he'll go before you. And he'll provide for you the things that you're going to need to accomplish his will. Verse 14, and we'll close with this. So the Lord stirred up the people. Stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. You know, we look at those verses where it shows like it happened at this point of time and in this day when this guy was a ruler, and we go, huh, what's the big deal? You know why it's in the Word? Because it mattered to God. He remembered. He remembered the day that the people said, okay, yes, Lord, I remember, and I will obey. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the people. And that word stirred up means to energize or to light a spark or to awaken. And this is what the people needed. They needed God to awaken their spirits to the call of God on their lives. And they needed to know that God was with them and would enable them to carry out what he had called them to do. And so they responded in obedience. We're going to spend some time worshiping together. I know you guys know the drill. And this would be a great time for the worship team to come on up. And I just want to encourage you to allow these scriptures to just kind of linger in your heart and in your mind. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And that his word is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And then check this out. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And maybe for you this morning, the Lord is desiring to stir up your heart again. And I would just encourage you that during this time, as we're worshiping the Lord, to have that communion with the Lord. Communication and communion, because we'll have the elements here, as you guys know. One of the fortunate things about being a guest speaker is that I don't really know everyone here. And so I can't assume that I've been speaking to a house full of Christians this morning. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you're far away. Maybe you find yourself relating to Israel in the way that it's not only so much that you're rejecting getting involved in church, but you're rejecting the call to come to him. And I just want to say that God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to a cross. Our sin, our efforts to try to make ourselves perfect and right before the eyes of God fall short. And God knew that we could never, in and of ourselves, make ourselves holy and righteous and perfect before him. And so he made a way by sending his son, who lived a sinless life, perfect. And he offered up his self to take our place, to pay the price for our sin. Why? So that we can have a relationship with God. So that our sins can be forgiven. So that the guilt and the shame that we carry on in this life can be left at the foot of the cross. We can be free. And so I just want to give that invitation this morning. If today is your day that you want to say, Jesus, I agree with you that I've sinned, and I need to be forgiven of my sins so that I could stand right before God, I want to ask you into my life to forgive me and to cleanse me and make me new. If that's you today, then I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you and see you. Is there anyone here? All right, so we're praying and believing that we have a household of believers, which is an awesome thing. So you guys, let's worship together. Let's let the word of God sit and minister to us. And just like the children of Israel, when they first established worship, when they came back, how they sang responsively, can I encourage you guys to do the same? Let's respond to the Lord. Let's sing responsively to him and cry out to him and bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.